morning, everyone. Good to be here. Beautiful morning out, I must say. Must say beautiful. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We're going to go to the 32nd verse. Verse 32, chapter 10 of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews says in verse 32, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed a sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." There's a revelation that is spoken here that is really critical, guys. And the writer, again, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but obviously God used him. And I kind of think it's interesting that you got a book of the Bible that we really don't know who wrote it. They didn't sign it. You know what I mean? People used to argue this was Paul, but they said the writing style is different. That's a decent argument, because people kind of write in a particular way, and if there's a letter that bears none of the markings of their other letters, you could rightfully say, I doubt it was Paul. But he's kind of talking what the church had been through up to this point, and he's talking about, you know, either they're suffering because they had been believers, or they're also sharing in the sufferings of those who had been persecuted. They were bringing themselves into that place. Are you with me, guys? They were bringing themselves into that place of suffering. And it talks about the seizure of property. Now, Jim, I don't know the last time I checked, my property hasn't been seized yet. But if I were to pretend that that could never be, I would be naive, would I not? And I didn't look at Jim because I want to see his property seized. He's the closest to me. Barbara, I'll get to you. You're second row. I love you guys deeply. Absolutely. But the thing that he talks about, it's like this. Guys, hang tight with what you're going through. The Lord's reward is with him. And you'll either get to him or he'll get to you. Are you with me on this? How many can take this promise right now in your hand and say, I'm going to hang tight. This hurts. This stinks. This bothers me. But I'm going to hold fast my integrity. And when I say we're integrity, I guess what I'm talking about, my confession of my faith. How many times have you told yourself, you know what? I'm going to have to declare that it's going to be all right. And then in a little while, he will come, or I will come to him. And I'm going to live by faith, and I'm going to do that. And this is the very thing. But what's interesting is, what's really important is the word that we don't want to shrink back to destruction. What had happened in the early church is really simple. You had family betraying family. You had relatives betraying relatives, turning them in. Because at one time, the Pharisees were looking to attack. So Josh could be my brother in the Lord, and we could hang out, and he gets under pressure, and he decides to turn me in. And again, not thinking of Josh when I'm saying this. But there again, suddenly my brother becomes my adversary, and the one whom I trusted is the one that turned me in, and they're seizing my property because I'm a Christian, and they're tearing it down. This was actually very common. The reason I'm bringing people in the room up is because this happened. people would turn each other in. They would get a reward. They'd get some silver, just kind of like Judas got early on with Jesus. And the shrinking back was a pity because people would draw close to God and then they would shrink back. They would pull away. They at one time would be committed to the hilt. And then all of a sudden, they would draw back. The writer's encouraging his people, don't shrink back. Because I know it's technically possible. I know I can draw near and then I can draw away. I can draw near, I can draw away. I don't want to be a yo-yo. And I don't want some kind of problem to force me to do something differently to where suddenly I'm drawing in and getting close to him starts costing me. I wonder how many people in the early church actually got hung up. You with me on this? To where they got close and then it became obvious that this could cost them. And they were kind of all right and kind of underground because a lot of the church was underground. And what I mean by that is it was underground because there was such governmental persecution they couldn't come up. My wife sent me a YouTube video about the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Everyone here knows this. Whether you like it or don't, you've heard it. I told her I'd like to rewrite the chords, make it a little hipper, but she said not to touch it. And so that's what we're going to do. But it's about a people, very anti-Christian. Missionaries went to this land and they preached. And I'm going to mess it up, but I just want to give you really where this comes from. And they basically came to him. And these missionaries risked their life by sharing the gospel in this land. And they basically left, and this guy became a real devoted believer. He was an enemy of the cross, now he's a friend of the cross. And the tribal people come and say, listen, deny this stuff, renounce it, or we're going to kill your son. And so I'm paraphrasing, but the answer was no. So they killed his son right in front of him, shot an arrow right through his chest, he's dead. So I have decided, because the first time when they said that, he says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Then they shot his son, and then he goes, no turning back, no turning back. But they say, listen, we're going to kill your wife if you don't deny and renounce this heresy to our tribe. And he decided to follow Jesus. Then they killed his wife, and he said, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. That song, actually, its very origin is so powerful, it knocks your socks off if you actually understand. Because we sing it usually in G or D, and it's almost country-like in a lot of churches. I remember my young years as a believer hearing that, and I think we heard it a lot because nobody knew any other song. But it was a simple proclamation. I remember a band called the Garmo and Key that when I was a youth pastor, I was really big on it. They were kind of hip. They had some cool things. But I remember hearing Dana Key do that on stage with acoustic guitar. It was powerful. He didn't shrink back. His kid, his son, didn't shrink back. His wife didn't shrink back. He did not shrink back because then they killed him too. That song was written by a dead man, more or less. And once it got composed, somebody had to actually put it in song form because they witnessed this thing and then decided to write a song about it. He tells them not to throw away their confidence, which has a great reward. So he says, don't shrink back. Don't go back. Because he actually even says it. Therefore, do not throw your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And it goes on and on. If you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in them. And that's kind of the Lord saying. When you shrink back, you're not giving me pleasure. I don't take a thrill in it. It doesn't make me happy. But it's interesting because I'm thinking about shrinking back and destruction is one motion. Meaning the guy could have shrunk back. He could have did what he did and thought, I'm just going to be a tribesman again. I'm not going to talk about this heresy. He could have even said, maybe I'll just be private with this and I can hold it in my heart and they won't know it. But the confession of the Lord before men is real critical. And denying Christ before men will be a denial before the Father. So there's really not a good way. But here's the interesting thing. I think about just the aspect of shrinking back. If God's pushing me in this way and I shrink back, destruction is the only alternative. I don't mean I'm going to die or God's going to come with a cosmic sledgehammer and blow my car up or burn my house down. But inside, there's destruction. See, a lot of times people, they draw to God and they draw back and they don't even realize it. They kind of go, well, I'm just going to go back to, I'm not a bad person. I'm not going to do this and I'm going to do this. But a lot of times, really, the opposite end of that can be destruction. Now, the writer in Hebrews tells them they need endurance because I believe it was needed. The early church was full of confessions and martyrdom and also denials. In fact, we get the word martyr, it means to witness. Isn't it interesting? So in the early thing, if I would have come up to Jim in the first century and said, hey, you want to go witnessing? He would have said, I'm not sure today. Let me go kiss my wife and hug my children. Because it wasn't the aspect of handing a tract out. It was the aspect of confessing Christ, but usually paying with your dear life for confessing it in certain situations. We do need to get closer to him. And I'm not talking about religious trappings or simple intellectual knowledge, but we need to draw. And I talked to the guys yesterday about drawing near to him. It says in James, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Now, isn't this interesting that the scripture actually says to draw near to God, and it has what they call, there's a word, not reciprocity, but there's a covenantal condition. So isn't it interesting that when the Lord is dealing with the believers in the book of James, he's telling them, he doesn't say, don't worry, God's in here. Don't worry, he's always near. Because they were compromising. And he actually says, draw near to God that he may draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Because they had gotten wrapped up in a lot of compromise. Imagine if the Lord desires me to draw near in a relationship with him, and he actually has that in the Word, and it's part of what they call a covenantal condition. The way he says, if you don't draw near to me, Mike, I'm not going to pull you in. You got to draw near to me and embrace me, and I will embrace you. But if you shun me, that's not the position. In fact, that's in the Scripture. And what's really critical about it, because it's a beautiful thing, in fact, that verse shouldn't give you pause in your spirit. You should say, I'm really happy because I know if I draw near to the Father, he will draw near to me. That's awesome to know that if I'm pulling near the Father, he's pulling near me. It's like an embrace. It's reciprocal. It's like a journey. I'm stepping near to you, and as I'm stepping, you're stepping towards me. It's the ultimate love story. It's the ultimate love song, and here we are. Draw near to me. And I'll draw near to you, Mike. Sometimes when I felt distant, it's because I was distant. And I don't like all the feely touchy stuff in that. Like, I am distant or I am drawing near. It's not like I feel distant. What does that mean? I don't even use that language. Usually if I'm going to say I feel distant, there is objective, actual evidence of such a distance. There may be a feeling that goes with it, but it is not benign or mysterious. Now, I want to go to Judges 2:8 and just dig a little more here, because the first thing I'm thinking about is the need to draw near to the Father. But I also want to stay out of being cyclical. Did you ever hear people in a relationship and they'll be like, I've seen it in movies, all kinds of things. It's like, Judges chapter 2, verses 8. 15. But people will say, you know, they're trying to get close to someone. They're like, every time I get close to you, you push me away. That's really typical language. Well, I definitely wouldn't want to be like that with the Lord. Would you, to where the nearness of God suddenly causes a repulsion in you by which you begin to push away? And what would you do in a healthy relationship? Well, in a healthy relationship, you wouldn't do that. It would be an unhealthy relationship that the nearness of God would be problematic and would cause you to actually have a problem with God. Yet that does happen. Do you understand sometimes? Somebody used to ask me, when do I know? You talk about glory and weighty glory and you, God's presence has been real heavy in your life. They said, how is that when you experience that? I said, it's a few things. It's awesome. It's scary. And it sometimes makes me feel repulsive. Because of my humanity. we need to draw. Isn't it funny? The enemy would have you to be hesitant about your location nearest to God. He would have you to not like that position for several reasons. Because he knows if you draw near to God, he's got deep, deep problems. He would have you to distrust and not cling to the only one that can possibly help you. He would have you to resist the aid of the only one that can make you new. He would have you to turn away from the presence of the one true God because he knows darn well there's no way out than through that portal. And he would have you in your mind to see it differently. In the book of Judges 2:8, it says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." Verse 11 says, "The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. And they bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Asherah. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them, so that they were severely distressed." Because God was being a father, and God was also showing them when they were apostate that they were apostate. And it's our failure also can sometimes be God's megaphone. Because did you ever meet somebody where it seems like everything goes wrong, and they're getting distant from the Lord, and it almost seems interconnected? And many times, I mean, there's going to be a failure if God's my mainstay and I do it another way. What I'm doing is going to fail. I'm going to be frustrated. And then I need to cling to the Lord. Joshua 2:16 goes on, says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commands of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them." But it came about when the judge died, they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practice or their stubborn practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed these nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua." They call this in a term, a cycle. And what does it mean when we get stuck in a cycle? Have you ever felt stuck? See, this is the interesting thing. A cycle has in it, and this is why cyclical behavior can be dangerous if it's like this. These guys would get blessed. God would bring a judge. The judge would deliver them, and they would get freedom. And they would once again, and the judge would administer the need for their faithfulness to the Lord. But what it was interesting, because every time a judge died, these guys ran right back to the same thing. So they were doing this. And this is circular. And although circles make great speeches when you're marrying somebody about infinity, they're not the way of living, because a circle is a cycle, and a cycle is repetitive, and it does this all the time. I want to show you something. I was going to draw, and I didn't prepare correctly. Ah, that's all right. But I wanted to draw a circle. Would anybody, Melissa, would you have a pen? Somebody, pencil, anybody. I want to show you something. And this is what's really critical.
This is a really simple circle. When we get stuck in a cycle and we're cyclical, the reality is that as we live our life, we go in circles. Now, there is a part of a cycle. Here's the goal set. Let's just put a little arrow. And a little smiley face. If we get stuck in a cycle like this, the judge would come and he would return them their goal. And their goal was to walk faithful with their father. But they were stuck in a secular pattern in their heart. So what they did constantly would end up bad, backslidden, oppressors would come. Then God would send a deliverer and he would pull them back up. And once again, they'd be to the goal of serving God faithfully. But the violent, sad reality is this is a cycle. And the problem with the cycle is there is success always at one part of the cycle. But if you're stuck in a cyclical behavior that's detrimental to you and the Lord, you start going in circles, so this repeats. And I think what happens when we get stuck in a cycle is we come around in a cycle to that point of obedience to the Lord. But if we're really stuck in a cycle, just give it a little time, we're going to betray and totally walk away. And then we're going to come around again. And that's why goals, and it's not always a specific time thing on this, but Israel had a problem heart. So the judge would bring them back to the goal and they would rejoice. But their heart were cyclical. They weren't walking a straight line. Normally you get to a goal and you go upward and then you keep going. And you hit other goals. But a cyclical person repeats the same behavior again and again and again and again. Because that's what living in a cycle is. This is where Israel was at. They betrayed the Lord all the time, and then they'd serve the Lord. And they betrayed the Lord, and they'd serve the Lord. And God would send an oppressor to wake them up, and then he would send them a judge, and they would return. But this was the meaning of their life. And the problem with this is, it's very frustrating, because when we're cyclical, we go in circles. It angers us because it's like I feel like I'm always never getting anywhere. And I hit this point where, you know, I seem to be by the goal of how I should walk, but when you're stuck in a cycle, you're just going to go backwards. This is what Israel did. God wanted them to walk forward. He wanted them to not be cyclical because cyclical is circular. Cyclical is circular, and this is what happens. See, there's the way we think, the way we live, our heart state, our commitment, our purity, what we believe. Really, you could draw all what I just said and put it in the circle, because a cycle has a very specific state of heart that it walks in. A cycle has a way of thinking. A cycle has a way of doing things. And although in a cycle, I will round about and kind of get near that goal again and feel good, if I'm stuck in this, I'm always going back down for the count. It's interesting because Israel went for how many years, guys? 40 years in the wilderness going in circles. Do you know that during the journey, guys, Israel would go nearer to the promised land, but as was typical, their unbelief in that, they'd go back around and go in a circle again. So technically, they said the journey took 3 to 6 months, and they did it for 40 years. Do the math in 40 years of how many times they were nearer to the promised land. It's a lot. It could be 3 times a year multiplied by 40. 3 times 40, 40, 81, 20, 120 times. Do you think that when they saw the promised land 120 times, do you think that was always the bright spot? Is it possible when they saw the promised land that in a way it self-enforced them? Hey, there's the promised land. We don't believe and we're scared of the giants, so we're not entering it. And we're going in a circle again. Going in a circle again. Going in a circle again. There's another word I'll draw on a piece of paper for you that they define when you expect a change if you're stuck. And that word is insanity. Insanity is defined by doing the same thing the same way but expecting different results the next time you do it. The reason Israel is an excellent example, because I believe Israel isn't unique in their cyclical behavior and their inability to get out of a circle and go through the land 40 years. I think they were human. And I think Israel shows a human tendency, not an ethnicity. because it was Israel, God's promised people, but their circles really was a human heart. We get very good, let me explain something to you. We get very good at recognizing our own behavior in the Lord. We really do, myself included. And when I get stuck, I have very particular mindsets. I have a mindset when I'm up at the top by the goal, but I also, it's like a built-in bug or glitch in my very being, because I have a certain feeling, and the way I start doing things, it starts pulling me down again, and I start going backwards. Will we recognize the cycles? Because I really believe if a sobriety hits me in an area and I go, here I am again. And here I am again starting to go down to the bottom of the circle. The only way this is going to be different is if I think and act differently. If I change the way I do things. It's interesting because obviously I think cyclical, like Israel, there was. Do you believe there was a comfort to them? I do. Also, I believe they had pet idols in their pockets. Do you know, they found many times, this hasn't happened more than once, but under Israel, they found idols that would have been under the dwellings of the Jews in Jerusalem and Israel. So God takes them out of Egypt in one day, and it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of the heart of Israel. And that cycle, we say, you know what? And how many times? In fact, I remember one time really trying to fight with it. And I as a pastor, you deal with yourself. Then you deal with the people. And you can spot cycles because they just repeat. It's always the same thing. I used to get impressed by the high spot of the cycle, but I lost my positiveness. I've lost being positive about it because I understood it was a part of a cycle where they would just loop again. So you didn't get enthused because it was part of what people do, and they're just going to disappear from the Lord and not give their heart anymore to the Lord, and things are going to go south again. I actually, though, believe it's a human thing. I don't think when you go, you know, that person's in a cycle. I'm glad I've never had a tendency to be stuck. Oh, that would be so untrue. We humans, we get stuck. And I think, though, Israel knew they were near the promised land, and they had, it says, unbelief. They had idolatry. They had murmuring. They had doubt. In fact, 1 Corinthians says, now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave, and do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, nor let us act immorally, and some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know, it's interesting with Israel. How many times was Moses attacked? How many times did the people grumble about food? How many times when an enemy would come that Israel would crowd and go, woe to us, for we are dead men. I would that we were sitting beside the pots of food in Egypt. What they didn't understand that through all those things they kept doing, this was cyclical behavior. And these attributes, to grumble, to slander, to try the Lord, they didn't see their attributes as things that would keep them stuck in a circle for 40 years, but they were. There are behaviors that actually can be a big part of your psychology when you are stuck in a cycle. Very particular behaviors that are identifiable that you can look. And this isn't Psych 101. This is just God made us. This is our old man that can have a tendency to do this. I imagine if somebody could have said as they grumbled and grumbled and grumbled, because Israel grumbled a lot, and they murmured a lot, and they complained about their food, and they complained about Moses, and they complained about Aaron, and they complained about Miriam. And they were immoral. They had a big orgy at the base of Mount Sinai. You know what's interesting? The heart of Israel wasn't right, and even as Moses came down, they were having a massive orgy, is really what the word play indicates. Do you think those people understood that by doing this, we're going to go in circles? When Achan rose up and said, who anointed you, Moses? And the ground swallowed Achan and his company of dissension. Do you think anybody thought at the time that this would just keep them in a circle? To where they would never enter the whole first generation?
according to the scripture, some of the things, there's more, this is not exhaustive, craving evil things can cause you to walk in a cycle. Committing idolatry also can keep you in a cycle, a circle. When something is more important to you and it gets your obedience and actually contradicts your obedience to the Lord, and you obey it, and you consistently obey it. Because consistent is the word, not perfection. What do you do when you deal with stuff like this? And do you understand even that this happened for our example? In fact, God says Israel's going to be the all time for all time. They're going to show you what cyclical behavior is. And I'm going to write even in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians about four qualities: craving evil things, committing idolatry. Actually, it was five things. Trying the Lord, he mentions, and grumbling. And it says, these came upon us for our instruction. God saying, I want to use this to help you break your cycle if you're stuck. And I want to show you the attributes that will cause you to go in circles versus going ahead. This is critical because it's funny. How many of you have realized this? It seems like there's always something. If you pull out of a cycle, there's always something that tries to drag you back in the cycle. Something. It could be an emotion. It could be a connection. It could be a relationship. It could be a ton of things. But as you start breaking out, it's weird. I've noticed this through the years. And this I say by way of experience of being 55, pastoring, and just being a believer for some years. But it's amazing how I see people start to break out, and that's when the devil throws intimidation, fear, sometimes opposition, sometimes threats, sometimes fear of the unknown. Because remember, in a cycle, you're very familiar with your own behaviors and you're very familiar with where you're ending up. And fear of the unknown is always a thing. And as people break out and truly break that, and they just start going forward in a race. And they start pressing ahead and it starts breaking it. You know, people that are stuck will always be confused if you start getting unstuck. Seriously. People that are content with the cycle will often find you odd if you really lose, you're no longer content with being stuck. Because people that are stuck like company. Heck, I like company if I'm stuck, right? It's like a comfort food almost. I think at this point, when we get to this place I showed you, because there is a welcome that we get in this cycle, and we'll put it up here by the goal, and we're out of the wilderness, so we come up by the goal, and it's at this point that God calls us to break forth. He doesn't want you to do the thing you do, because there is a lot of comfort even going down. There really is, because it's what you know, it's what you're familiar with. That's why many people, even there's a form of comfort to where, yeah, they're about to screw up, get away from the Lord up here, and they start heading down. But they're very comfortable because they know this really well, and it's the known versus the unknown. So as they're going forth, there's a point where God appeals. And many times, I call it seasons of truth in our life. To where I'm not always totally sober. And if I get stuck, it's like I'll reach a point where I can see it. I can see clearly that I'm about to cycle back down. I can see that I'm stuck. And God calls to me and says, do it different this time. Do it different. Don't do it how you always do it, because if you do, you're just going to keep going in circles, Mike. I want to grow you up. In fact, one of the things with a cyclical behavior when we don't break out is we don't mature. It almost freezes that kind of thing. Do you remember the chapter in Hebrews that says it's impossible to renew in repentance ones who have tasted of the good gifts of the things to come? And I remember the first time I read that, I had a friend that he slipped up and he smoked a joint. And he read Hebrews, that verse in 5, and he called me absolutely hysterical. Because as he read it, it just pretty much said, if you tasted this and screwed up, it's impossible to know the Lord anymore. And that's not what the verse is saying. But what the verse is saying in Hebrews, where it's showing that you can't go back to a certain square one. People do it. It's a bit of an illusion. They run around and they keep coming back to the same place, and they're not growing. But I can't get born again, 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 and again. I can't keep being a baby. That's impossible.
And I can't keep getting stuck in one spot, because if I do, most of the time your spirit life will perish. You can only be an infant so long. In fact, when that happens, you know what I'm saying, you don't develop. And it's interesting. But here's the interesting thing, just about to close here, is people broke the cycle all the time. In fact, I want you to think about this. When Israel would go up and down like a yo-yo, God would send prophets, judges. The judges would give them the key to release. He would literally give them the actual key and say, I can keep you on a straight line. You don't have to go in circles again. In fact, do you realize, if you look in Judges and you look in Joshua, it'll say, so-and-so died, now the people did evil in the sight of the Lord again. One time I read that, and it was time after time after time. That's a cycle, Barbara, I would say. That's a pretty good cycle. But every time the prophet came or the judge came, they were literally saying, I have the key to get you out of the circle. And it was simple, faithfulness. Be faithful to God. Quit being faithful and unfaithful. Quit being faithful and turn back to idols. Quit saying you'll serve him and then run from him. Quit shrinking back. And it really was simple. In fact, it wasn't, you didn't need Freud, you didn't need Psychology 101. The people that would come and judge them would also many times be prophetic, and they would say, serve the Lord with all your heart. You'll break the cycle. This tendency to run back into wickedness or a lack of obedience again, that's going to turn you in a circle, and then God's going to have to send another oppressor and wake you up, and then you're going to hit that same point again, where at the top of the circle, there is the judge, and he's saying, be faithful, stay faithful, serve the Lord, serve him always, go forward. I think one of the things that oftentimes, that the one thing we can do again and again, and it is an insanity when we expect new results, is we're growing in the Lord. And as we're obedient day to day, as we're walking with Jesus, as we're growing in Christ, something beautiful happens. And although that is repetitive, you get renewed and renewed and renewed and renewed. There was a saying I heard at a seminar once, and it blew me away. And it just said, when the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of change, men will change. And that's a very simple saying, meaning there's a point to where a lack of changing gets extremely painful. And as much as people don't like the unknown, because let's be honest, transformation and change is the unknown. Mm-hmm. It really is. Growing into new dimensions of adulthood in Christ is the unknown, because you're changing. And even as you're changing, and you know, really what I brought in the beginning, drawing near to God is very close to this too, because it's funny, when I draw that circle of Israel, they're walking away from him every time they cycle. And then they're coming back to him, and they're walking away, and they're coming back. And instead of having a faithful relationship, that's not what they do. They're faithful for a season, and they're totally unfaithful. Those are signs of cyclical behavior that God wants to break. And I will tell you something. Sometimes God is kind enough to allow the pain. Because if I'm in a way that is absolutely detrimental to myself, and God puts a couple roadblocks, whether it's a pricked conscience, whether it's oppressor, whether it's something, I find myself in a place very foreign and unfriendly, it's like God's megaphone. Pain is God's megaphone to a dying person, spiritually. Sometimes discomfort is a sign that is a help to us. But we're going to all rise and pray, and I can't speak for everybody, but I want to tell you, we can be more like Israel. Boy, I know I have gotten stuck. We can be more like Israel than we realize. I have found familiarities. Reading, you get time, get into Exodus and look at what goes on from the day they leave Egypt. And you're going to be surprised, because there's this glorious departure from Egypt. But they spend 40 years whining about how they had it better in Egypt. And the labor was deadly. Men, many times when they were building pyramids, they would die on the line. I mean, you didn't retire. The taskmaster didn't say, you know, you're older and we're going to have you just sorting through hay. We've seen the movies to where the people fall down and the guy whips them, and you know what I mean? And when they can't, in fact, even in Hitler's concentration camps, they would have people really sick. You didn't have sick days, and they would go in there, and literally, if a guy was really old, the sergeant that would be over the workers just pull out a pistol and put one through his head. Case problem solved. Get somebody in there that can carry that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The next guy coming carried the bucket a lot more diligently. although he too would get old and get sick and probably be picked off as well. But let's just pray as we go. And, you know, I can't define all of your lives, but that's really not my job. But what I want to encourage you is there something? Sometimes there's little things, too, to where it won't be the entirety of your life, and you'll be stuck in a certain way. And God wants to unstick you, and he wants you to draw near to him. And if you draw near to him, he draws near to you. And I think that's what's really critical. Now, be encouraged, because I think the enemy comes to people, and if you get stuck sometimes, as you're trying to come out of the cycle, he's always there to say, oh, you know yourself. But the problem I have with that is if somebody comes to me and says, oh, you know, you cycle like this, then does that mean I can't break? I can. Does that mean, what's the use in trying? Well, a lot of use, because if I get stuck, God wants to push me forward. This is a beautiful thing. The Lord unsticks us. He is totally for that motion, just going straight forward, breaking the circle, getting forward. But the thing is, we each have to learn how to recognize sometimes when we get stuck. And we have to really say, okay, because if I don't believe I'm stuck, you know what I'm saying? Then I won't want to be free of it. Father, as we dismiss this morning, I thank you for everyone. Lord, I read Exodus a lot. I've looked at Judges a lot, and I've seen that cycle repetitive, and they were stuck. But the good news is they were stuck for 40 years, but Joshua, Caleb, they went into the promised land. They got unstuck. That's amazing. They broke the repetitiveness. And it's funny, Lord, unlike the other people, they believed, they had faith that you would give them the promised land. And isn't it odd, Lord, the two younger generation, although still part of the original, they had the faith, and out of all the people, two were unstuck, and they entered the land. Lord, faith, as we go today, is really critical, because many times when we get stuck in cycles, there's a part that we have unbelief really strong. And we doubt going forward, because as I grow in my walk, I'm going to need more faith. It's true. But you're right there to give us that. I just pray for people today, all of us, God. Lord, help us to always help each other to move forward. Lord, I know that any time that I've made breaks from cycles, that many times I would have someone stuck in a cycle too, kind of saying, hey, let's stay this way. Don't leave me behind. But problem is, Lord, cycles are deadly. And if we stay in them long enough, it costs everything. So I pray that we take that straight line in growth. That's why, Lord, I do love that analogy about running the race and running it to win and getting over the finish line. And Lord, I love it, because it really is that image in my mind of what does it take. Father, sometimes we don't know how to do something, and I believe that it says you would give us wisdom. Lord, when I've had seasons where you feel stuck or something, sometimes I've had to ask you, show me the how, show me where I'm stuck. I haven't always known. I pray a blessing today for everyone here. Do a work in us, God. And here's the real neat thing, Lord. You're for us going forward always. You will aid us. You're for us. You're not against us. You will help us. We want to grow, God. I want to get ahead, Father. Everybody here, they want to get ahead. They want to grow in you. Help us to mature, Father. Bless us with hope today. Lord, I know one thing when I talk to people. You've never come to me with radical discouragement or negativity. You've never told me that can't be done. You've never said you can't do that. In fact, that's one of the ways it's easy to identify the voice of the enemy and the voice of God. You always come to bring us forward into the promised land. You don't ever come to bring us backwards. I thank you that it's easy to identify your input and your involvement in our lives. I pray a blessing this morning for everyone. I thank you so much for everyone here. Lord, I'm not sure what difficulty John had, but that you would touch John today, because he had some challenges. I'm not sure what it was at the house. And he's okay, but I just pray whatever that was, it would be solved. it would be solved. And Lord, we go to lunch today and everywhere we're heading with your hand in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Blessings on you.
And I noticed you're moving very quick now to that.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you.